So we're starting a new series, Jesus in His Own Words, and it's important to know what Jesus says. I always tell new believers, and I think it's important for everyone that knows the Lord, to regularly read the Gospels and regularly look at what Jesus says, because He is the God-man. He is fully God, fully human. He's the man. He's from heaven. He put on an earth suit to take to bring heaven to earth and then to take earth to heaven. So we need to know what Jesus says. We need to understand His own words, and we're going to be looking at some of the words from His own mouth of what He says about Himself. In fact, it's His words that provide the foundation for all Christian values, all Christian doctrine, all of our Christian beliefs come from the Word of Jesus. So as we begin this new series, I want to start with a foundational truth that Jesus spoke in John 5:24. He said this, "I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me." So whenever you see that God, Jesus speaks of being sent, that means He was a different place at a certain time, and He was sent. He says, "have sent me, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live." So in this statement, Jesus makes a condition to receive two promises. And so when you're reading the words of Jesus, see what He's saying and then what He's promising or what He means by what He says. The condition is this. He said, if you listen to my words, if you receive what I am saying as truth, because He started that statement saying, I'm telling you the truth. He says, if you receive those words and believe in the God who sent me, two things will happen to you. Two benefits that I promise you will take place in your life. And those are these. You will receive eternal life, and you won't be subject to God's judgment. So as we're getting ready to lead up to Resurrection Sunday and looking at some of the words that Jesus said, I'm going to start today with His first words recorded in Scripture, because the beginning is always important. The start has great influence on the end and on our lives. Everyone in here has belief systems that most of the time, and a huge part of your belief system was established when you were young. And you take those beliefs into your adulthood. Now, depending upon our background and how we grew up, we can have a lot of misbeliefs. Things we believe to be true, but aren't true fully. For an example, one of them can be if you come from a home or an environment that people are not safe. If you come from a place where trouble abounds in the home, dysfunction happens, molestation, abuse, whatever, you will form most likely an opinion that people are not to be trusted. And when you're young, we globalize thoughts. So that means all people are not to be trusted. Well, that's a childish belief, because there are people who can be trusted. There are people who are good. There are people that really do care about your well-being in life in general. So what happens if I don't adjust my childhood beliefs into my adult world? I will live by those beliefs to my detriment, because if nobody's safe, then I will always live protected, and I will not experience the joy of having good people in my life. And same thing with relationally speaking. If I don't fix my picker, I will continue to pick wrong. You know, my chaos will look for chaos. That's why some of you in here like the bad boy. Until he's bad to you. Which he's gonna be, because he's a bad boy. And some of you like the crazy chick. She's exciting. You never know where she's coming from. until you really don't know where she's coming from. Yeah, so being around people that are peaceful is not even attractive to you. Peace in the home is like unfamiliar. So if it's not stirred up, I guess I got my job cut out for me. And then we stir it up. So there's these dynamics that take place in our youngest days. And so it's no different for Jesus. We all grow up in a culture, and that culture influences us. So I'm going to share with you today Jesus' first words he spoke that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. That is actually recorded. He obviously spoke other words, but those were the ones that so impacted Mary, because we'll be looking mostly today at the Gospel of Luke and Mary's and Joseph's interaction with Jesus. And we know Mary was the influencer because she had facts that only a person that was there would know. And the gospel writer Luke was a historian and a physician, and he cared greatly about the details. And he did not know Jesus in the flesh. So when he decided to write his gospel, he wanted to go to the best sources. And so obviously he would go to Mary. So when we're hearing this story today, you need to understand it's from Mary's perspective of Jesus' childhood and this one incident that so impacted her that she told Luke about it. So in Jesus' culture, it's the Eastern culture, especially the Middle Eastern culture, is very different from us in the West. We are very progressive-oriented. We look for change. We look for progress. We're looking for the latest and greatest. Some of you wait for the new iPhone. You know, we're looking for movement. Eastern, especially Middle Eastern, they go for tradition. They don't want change. They want things to be the way there was the way we've always done it. This is how we do it, and we do not do it differently. They are not cool with novelty. Novelty is frowned upon. So you have this culture that Jesus grew up in, where the government over him was the Roman government. Rome was in charge since about 168 BC. They conquered the Greeks, who were then the world rulers. The Romans took over, and one of the countries they took over was the country of Israel in that area, and they oppressed them politically. And so the environment politically was one of oppression, was one of very little say for the Jewish people. So what they tended to focus on then to a much greater degree was their religious life. It was the way they could live different than the culture they were in. So they, over those hundred and some years of that oppression, they codified and added addendums to their religion and made their religion a mechanical affair to where every aspect of life, social, work, worship, was controlled by religious rules and regulations. And then the rabbis and the scholars would get together and look at the rules and see how we can refine that even better. So they would take a rule, for instance, that you aren't to work on the Sabbath. And they would take that rule and they would go, well, is walking work? Well, you could only walk to synagogue and back. If you walked beyond that, that would be considered work. So you know how people are. Every time there's a rule, there's a way to get around the rule. How many have ever lived that way? I know you people. You didn't vote for the rule, you didn't follow it. And if you did vote for it, I don't have to follow it all the time. They would tie ropes to their front door, and they would go places other than the synagogue because technically they were still attached to their house. So they really weren't traveling far. And they would, and so this game thing was going on. So for a lot of it, you know, and when God gave them the Ten Commandments and gave them the rules for society, for his society. Way back in the times of Moses, it was designed like rules generally are supposed to be designed for your benefit. The don'ts are to stop you from having lots of trouble in your life unnecessarily. The do's are things that are designed to promote your life, promote your relationships. They are to add to your life. So that's God's design. But when it became mechanical, that lost the ability to relate, and their relationship was, if I do all these things, God will be pleased and I will have earned my right to be with God. So since they were politically oppressed and that really wasn't an arena they could advance in, they would focus on their faith. So Jesus is born into a culture steeped in religious tradition, religious rules, and governed by a government that was highly oppressive. So he grew up in an oppressive life. One of Jesus's biggest problems when you read the Gospels is with the religious leaders. Not because they were bad at following rules, they followed them to the T, but they had no compassion. The spirit of doing this to better your life, to be better able to relate to people, was not their idea. It was all about showing themselves to be good Israelites. So are you guys following me on this? So Jesus had constant problems. In fact, in Matt, you could sum up his attitude toward the religious leaders as he got older was this. In Matthew 23, 24, he says, "You blind guides. You blind guides. You're a guide, but you have no idea what you're where you're going and what you're doing. You're blind." He says, "You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." You focus on the littlest and least important things, missing the big thing that God wants is people to come into his kingdom. You were supposed to be the door for people to come in to know God. And instead, he tells them in another place, you shut it in their face. And if you do let anyone in, you make them a more of a son of hell than they were when they were outside. You make them worse. You don't make them better. So this is Jesus' environment. So he comes into the world and he grows up with his mom and dad and the other siblings that'll come. And he's living in this world. So one of the rules of the world was 3 times a year, you were 3 feast days, you were to go, if you were a practicing Jew, if you were a good practicing Jew, you would go to the temple. You were mandated if you were a man, and it was more feathers in your cap if you brought the fam. And so they would go to the temple to celebrate, because all they really had was the temple. One of the cool things about the Roman government is when they would occupy and conquer a land, they would often let some of their practices keep going. They didn't want to destroy everything and cause 100% rebellion. They wanted to give them some things so that it would keep them quiet. And one of the things they gave for the Jews is they allowed them to have their place of worship in Jerusalem, the temple. And in fact, Herod, who was brutal to any uprising, actually refurbished and built the temple and made it beautiful. He also made his fort right next to the temple a little bit higher so he could look in and see what they were doing, because their job was to keep any insurrection down. And the Herods were brutal about it. So the temple was the place where the Jews could go and celebrate and feel that sense of belonging to each other and belonging, being okay. And so they would do that 3 times a year. So this particular time was Passover. And at Passover, you would have up to a couple million people coming in. It was a massive amount of group of people. And in those days, there were bandits. So if you were coming a great distance to the temple, you had to go by foot, whether it was horse, camel, cart, whatever it was, you still traveled, and your safety was in numbers. Kind of like it is today. You go into a sketchy neighborhood, your safety is with numbers. And So they would have, whole towns that were going to temple would gather together, and everybody, the relatives and friends would all trek there. So this particular time it was Passover, and we pick up this story in Luke 2:41. And so Mary is giving Luke the background. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. They probably traveled in a caravan of maybe 100 people. So they figured he was with the friends and he was running around doing what 12-year-olds do. So it says, but when he didn't show up that evening, when each family got their little campsite, and he didn't show up to the family campsite that night, they were wondering, where is Jesus? They started looking for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. They must have been frantic. It's not normal behavior for 12-year-olds to run away. How many were 12-year-olds and ran away? All right, we got a couple in here. Generally speaking, not a good move. So they're tripping hard, like a mom and dad would. Where's their boy? What's going on? 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple. It's interesting that's 3 days. It almost corresponds to Jesus being in the grave. Passover is where they sacrificed the lamb, and then that's when they left. At that night, and then they came back, and the third day, they find him. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Mary and Joseph, get the picture, they come into the temple grounds, probably was in the outer courts. And these are massive outer courts, and they're sitting there, and they see Jesus sitting, which was a position of a teacher, with the teachers, discussing stuff, and seeing everybody's amazed at this Jesus and his teachings. That's our boy. And so they're upset. They're frantic, they're glad he's there, and then they notice it's a weird environment. This doesn't usually happen. And they've been coming to temple 3 times a year their whole lives. So this is something that struck Mary as being very out of the ordinary. So, his parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Hey, you don't have to walk with Jesus that long before you go, why are you doing this, Jesus? So we get that. Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Jesus' first words in Scripture are 2 questions. And this is what he says. Why did you need to search? See, this is what kills me about you. Never says, I'm sorry. Never says, I blew it in your case. He goes, why do you think you need to search for me? He asked, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. He goes, didn't you know, which is a rhetorical question, was, you know what I'm all about. You know what I'm all about. What is he all about? Well, let's go back a little bit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, he says, Mom, don't you remember the angel appearing to you? A guy named Gabriel? You remember? You remember? Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. I'll just read it for you. The Lord is with you, confused and disturbed. That's walking with Jesus right there. How many of you don't have to walk with Jesus a whole long time before you're confused and disturbed? What is going on? That's why I love Scripture. Because Mary is telling him this. She's always confused and disturbed. I didn't know what to make of it. The angel told her, "For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." You remember that, Mom? Don't you remember that? Don't you know what I'm about? See, Jesus was on a mission. Mary was like us. She was thinking, she must have had her own ideas. And same thing with Joe. They must have had their own ideas how this would play out in Jesus' life. Don't you know we've been saving for rabbinical school? You're 12 years old, you haven't even gone to school yet. And here you are talking, and man, you are one uppity kid. Mr. Smarty Pants. You know, what are they tripping on as parents? They have their plan. They believe. She knew this. She had remembered. Scripture tells us a number of different times in their earlier walk that she pondered these things in her heart. She stored them and would think about them often. But like us and your walk with the Lord and our walk with the Lord, we have our own ideas how things ought to play out. However that is. And then Jesus comes along on his mission, and he does his thing. And he says, "I got the mission." Because some of us think his mission is for us. No, you're not his mission. He loves you, and he's calling you, and when he allows you to go through something, it's part of his mission. He's got a mission he's doing, and he's going to work it all out for good. But he's on a mission. He said, "Mom, I'm on a mission. Don't you remember? You're not calling the shots for what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it." What about Joseph? He was standing there with her. Well, Joe, don't you remember? Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Joseph, to whom was engaged 12 years earlier, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly." Why? She was pregnant and wasn't his. So he decided to break the engagement quietly, and as he considered this, an angel of the Lord. Remember, Joseph, the angel appeared to you 12 years ago and told him in a dream, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Don't you remember that, Joe? "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Don't you remember the angel quoting that to you, Joe? "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife." What about the shepherds, Mary? Remember them? Remember they came and found you in the cave? They said, "Glory to God in the highest. A whole bunch of angels just appeared to us. This is the guy. This is the Messiah." Remember that? And at the end of that whole thing with the shepherds, you said in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things. But Mary kept all these things. That one, 2:19. 19. 1:9. There it is. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. You remember that when that happened, Mary, with the shepherds? And what about this one? Simeon and Anna, when Jesus was 8 days old, you took him to the temple and they prophesied over him. And Simeon said, "Now I can go home. You promised to show me the Messiah and you just did. I'm good to go." And then what about the Magi? Remember those foreign dignitaries that came when Jesus was 2? You remember? Mary and Joseph, you remember about that? What happened? You forget all that? You forget who I am? At 12 years old? I'll tell you what happened. 12 years of life happened. 12 years of life happened, and they got concerned with everyday life like all of us do. And they have their ideas of how somehow it's going to flow, or they're not even thinking about it. And then when something happened that was so out of their ordinary, put them in panic. Hey, nothing like messing with you and Jesus when you get frantic. When you get frantic, all of a sudden Jesus ain't acting the way he ought to act. And they were frantic, and it messed with them. And Jesus didn't apologize. He goes, I'm on a mission. Don't you know I need to be about Dad's business? I'm supposed to be in Dad's house. In fact, that's the first time Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. He called the house his Father's house. And then they didn't say anything else after that. And then this is what happens. Then he back to Luke 2:51. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. And he continued his regular life with them. Stature got bigger, 12 years old. Wisdom, understood more. Became skilled, much more skilled in his carpentry, which would take him farther. He obeyed, which is always the parent-child relationship, is one of obedience. And so he obeyed them, and he continued to do that. And she would think about that. How is this going to roll out? So we jump ahead 19 years. So 19 more years of life takes place. They believe Joseph died. They believe, historically speaking, that Jesus took care of the family with his carpentry skills. He was the oldest. There were other some siblings there. And then he started his ministry around 30 years old. And he started off gaining popularity. His ministry was gaining popularity. I'm going to give you a little bit before this passage that we'll look at right now. But after he was baptized, after he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and dealt with the devil, he went up through the Jordan River, up into the Galilee area, and then went back home to Nazareth. That was his home. And while he was in Nazareth, he opened a scripture and he told them what he was going to do. He was going to free he's going to make the blind see, free those that are in bondage. And he said a couple other things. And it says the people were amazed. These are the people that know him. And then he says something after that that just makes them so angry, they took him to a cliff and tried to kill him. Family and friends, it's always tough in your own neighborhood. That's why some of you in here have a hard time with your own family. They're the ones that are almost, usually the hardest to hear. So after they go, wow, this was an amazing little service we had at the synagogue. Jesus spoke amazing things. It was awesome. He says, you know what? You guys are going to cry out to me, heal yourself. Because a prophet's never accepted in his own town. And when he said the word prophet to them, they said, isn't this Joe's son? Oh, Mr. Prophet Man! And they thought he was blaspheming and they wanted to kill him. And then Jesus walked through there. And so after Jesus does that, he goes in and he goes to Capernaum. He moved his home to a home ministry out in Capernaum where Peter was. And so he goes to Capernaum and he's hanging there and he's teaching. And this is what happens. It says in Mark chapter 3, 20. So we're about 19 years from his time in the temple and some stuff has happened. But mom wasn't that involved in it. It says, one time when Jesus entered a house, the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. So he is so popular and he's doing so much work now in his earlier ministry that people are just everywhere that you can't even find a place to sit. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. He's out of his mind. So here's what happens. He's in Capernaum. Ministry's flourishing. Somebody, some rat, is going back home and tell him, hey, your boy, psycho. He's really gone off the deep end. Mom grabs the brothers and goes to get him. Remember, this is the one that spoke to angels, saw the Magi, was at the temple, heard all this stuff about Jesus, and now is twisting again 19 years later. I find that awesome. I find that comforting. Hope you do, because you're not the only one who misjudges him. Because how many of us have, when something has gone bad, you thought God was evil, Jesus did wrong? I certainly believed he wronged me. Absolutely. Believed he wronged me. And I misunderstood him. And I thought he wouldn't do certain things. We even had people tell us that after our son died, that, you know what, God would never allow something like that to happen again in your family. Not good words. I believed them. I wanted to believe them. But they weren't God's mission. God has his own mission. And Jesus has his own mission. And you will think, if you walk with the Lord, if Mary thought it, you can rest assured you'll think it at some point, that Jesus must be, he's out of his mind. So it tells us in verse 31 of that same chapter, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. And there was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, so it was so crowded, they couldn't get into Jesus. So somehow they passed the word up, and it got to Jesus that your mom and your brothers are outside, and they're looking for you. And your mother and brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? That's a disrespect right there. Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mothers and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He said, quote, going back to what we started today with John 5, if you hear the words I speak and you believe them, and you believe the condition that my Father sent me here, you will have eternal life and not be under judgment. He goes, who's my brothers and sisters? Those who believe that. Those who believe. And this is the thing. Sometimes we think that we have to do all these acts to make sure that we're following Jesus and all this and all these other things, and that if we fall off to the side, then maybe he'll leave us. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I messed up too bad. Maybe I'm this and that. Here's the thing. Believing Jesus' words in John 5 means I always believe them. I always believe in the depth of my worst day. I still believed his words. I still believed I had eternal life. I still believed he would not forsake me and he would never leave me. I still believed it. That is salvation. When you can believe when everything inside of you says don't believe. When you believe, you can believe when you, when all the circumstances around you, even people who love you, don't get it. And yet you still believe. He said, listen, this is my mother and brother and sisters. Those who hear what I say and believe what I say, they will have eternal life. So listen, all of us, you will lose Jesus at some point. Mary lost him. 19 years later, she lost him again. When he died on the cross, she was as amazed he rose as everybody else was. She lost him. You will lose Jesus sometimes in your journey. You, where is he? Where can I find him? And it's normal Christian walk. To walk with the Lord and then to not understand and go, where is he? And why would he allow this? How does this work? Some of you got, I know some of you are childless and you've wanted a child your whole life and never been able to have one. And you go, well, where is God in that? Why would God deal me that hand? Some of you got sickness. Why would God deal me that hand? Some of you have lost multiple different ways. And why would God deal me that hand? Here's what you always got to come back to. He is on a mission. And he's promised to work it out for good. He has promised to do that. So my job is to be okay with his mission and to believe his words. Mary believed, his brothers got saved. They wrote, they believe James and Jude are both his half-brothers, and they wrote portions of the gospel. In fact, we're told in Acts that, I believe it's Acts, James didn't even come till later on. Jesus appeared to him after he resurrected. He appeared to James and goes, "Jimmy, Mr. Hardhead brother." And then James believed. And so, I mean, there's you don't know what you don't know. That's why you have to hang on to what you do know. And even what you do know will shift a little as you walk with the Lord, because God continues to move us forward, and asking questions is a beautiful thing. Jesus asked his mom two questions. He goes, "Why are you searching for me?" As if he had lost himself somewhere. And then he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's mission?" So that's the questions you need to leave here today. You don't have to search for Jesus. He's right with you. And that he's on a mission. How many can accept his mission, even though you might not like it at points in the journey? Yeah. How many have accepted your own mission and there have been many points you don't like? How many of you have you let other people take you on a mission that did not work that well? So why don't we stand up? So we're going to do a little recommitment to the Lord's mission. So why don't we pray this? I'll lead you in a prayer, and well, I'll just say a prayer. I'll lead you, and you can say the prayer if this is from you. Lord Jesus, I know you're on a mission. And I'm included in that mission. You have not forgot me. You have not overlooked me. But I do not lead the mission. I recognize that today. Sorry for wanting to pilot the ship sometimes. I release the reins to you. And I acknowledge you are the source of life. I believe your words. Therefore, I am saved. I have eternal life. I am part of your plan and purpose for your mission in my generation. Make me good at it. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. And here's the last thing I want to share with you. Amen. One last thing. Jesus' mission is to reach people. He reaches them in all kinds of areas of life. So he needs to take his people into different areas of life. And so part of that is making you have commonalities with those people. So you understand that. So that's one of the reasons he takes us through junk sometimes, is because the people he wants to reach have that junk, and he's got to have his people put into position to be able to reach those people. So we have to have a commonality. He will work it all out for good, but that's how he reaches people. To reach unreached people, he has to use reach people to reach them. That's your job. Go do it. All right, God bless you guys.